The scripture reading this afternoon is from John chapters 2 and 3. The text this afternoon is John 3, verses 1 through 21. We begin the scripture reading at John 2, verse 23. It will be profitable to keep our scriptures open this afternoon. John 2, beginning at verse 23. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Now begin the words of the text. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wishes, where it wills, wants to. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there appears to be a sharp contrast between what you read at the very end of chapter 2 and what you read in the first part of chapter 3. At the end of chapter 2, we read that Jesus stayed in Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. Jesus' stay in Jerusalem must have been a rather brief one, perhaps only a week or so, keeping the feast. And during this time, we read that Jesus performed miracles for the people, and the people believed on Jesus. However, as we read in chapter 2, verse 24, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And as we explained last week, the idea is that Jesus knew that the people did not really believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They believed in him as a miracle worker, as one who could perform great things, but not as the Son of God. And so Jesus did not commit himself unto the people. He did not entrust himself to the people. He did not interact with them personally and open-heartedly. He did not give the people a full revelation of who he was and what he came to do. However, in sharp contrast to that, it seems, right away in chapter 3, we read that while Jesus was in Jerusalem, there was an exception. There was someone unto whom Jesus committed himself, namely Nicodemus. In fact, in John chapter 3, Jesus reveals who he is very openly and very plainly to Nicodemus. This is one of the most personal and extended one-on-one encounters that Jesus has in his entire earthly ministry. Jesus forsakes the multitudes, but he commits himself to Nicodemus. It's a very striking passage of Scripture. It's a very beautiful passage of Scripture, full of significant truths, especially concerning the wonder of regeneration. And we could divide up this passage into a number of sections and have a number of sermons on this section. But this afternoon, we're going to try to focus on the face-to-face encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus and focus on that. It's a very striking encounter between Jesus and this Pharisee, between Nicodemus and his Savior. We take as our theme, a visitor in the night. We'll look at that theme under 3 points. Who Nicodemus was, what Jesus teaches him, and what the result was. Who was Nicodemus? I think that's a very important question to consider because it helps us understand what Jesus says in this passage and why he says it the way that he does. There are a few things about Nicodemus we can point out in this first point of the sermon. First of all, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And not only that, but he was a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was one of 70 men, only 70 men, who ruled over the Jewish people. We read in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. As you know, the Pharisees were a religious group that had arisen during the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That name Pharisee itself means separated ones. The Pharisees were that group of men who had separated themselves from the common people and distinguished themselves by their strict adherence to the letter of the law. And they prided themselves in being holy people. And they kept the law rigorously. And they even, over time, added many of their own man-made laws to the law of God in order to ensure that they would be pleasing unto God. The Pharisees conceived of their relationship to God as a contract, according to which God was obligated to bestow certain rewards upon those who kept his laws. As a Pharisee, Nicodemus would also have been intellectually gifted and well educated. He was a scholar, well versed in the Old Testament scriptures, and he had a very high office among the people and was highly respected by the masses as a member of the Sanhedrin. As a member of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus would have been part of that body that had not long ago sent out a delegation to the Jordan River to inquire about John the Baptist. You remember that from John chapter 1. There was a delegation sent from the leaders of the Jews to investigate who John the Baptist was. Nicodemus would have known all about John, all about his ministry, his baptisms, his call to repentance, and about his announcement that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That event would have taken place only a few weeks or perhaps a few months ago. As a member of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus also would have received the news that Jesus, just a few days ago, had cleansed the temple. Perhaps Nicodemus was there when Jesus cleansed the temple. Perhaps Nicodemus was in meetings with other members of the Sanhedrin and had discussed what Jesus had done. The Sanhedrin, as a body, would have been deeply offended and angered by Jesus' cleansing of the temple and his exercise of authority. After all, the Sanhedrin would have been the body that had authorized treating the temple area like a marketplace. Jesus' act of cleansing the temple was an act against the Sanhedrin. And the point is, as a Pharisee and as a member of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus was well aware of who Jesus was and who Jesus said he was. Nicodemus perhaps had seen some of Jesus' miracles. In John 3, verse 2, we read, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." That was genuine. Nicodemus understood that. He understood that Jesus had a divine commission. He was sent from God, just as they knew that John the Baptist had a divine commission and he was sent from God. And Nicodemus is willing, at least in private, to address this untrained Galilean as Rabbi, my master. He understands Jesus is a great man. Even though Nicodemus is probably more than twice Jesus' age, and Jesus is an uneducated Galilean, Nicodemus calls him Rabbi. So first of all, Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. Second of all, Nicodemus was an elitist. And that would seem to go hand in hand with who he was as a Pharisee, but it's worth making a separate point about this. Nicodemus was an elitist. And what that means is this. Nicodemus not only thought of himself as being above the people, but Nicodemus thought that the Jews were above the Gentiles. And there are two main things about the Pharisees and how they thought and about how the Jews thought that are important for us to understand as we look at this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. First, for the Jews and for the Pharisees, the kingdom of heaven was to be understood in a physical and earthly sense. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus speaks of it here in the passage, in Nicodemus' mind, was emphatically the kingdom of the Jews, the nation of Judah. And when the Messiah would come, he would establish Judah as her own kingdom and restore the kingdom of God to Israel. That's even the language that the apostles use in Acts chapter 1. Restore the kingdom of God to Israel. The second thing to bear in mind is this. For the Jews to enter that kingdom and for the Jews to see that kingdom, they didn't have to be born again. Rather, by virtue of their physical birth as Jews, they would automatically have a place in that kingdom of heaven. And especially the religious elite, like Nicodemus, didn't need to be born again. They were in the kingdom by their physical birth. And if they were faithful, and if they kept the law by their good works, they could remain in the kingdom. Gentiles, on the other hand, if they wanted to be converts to the Jewish religion, they needed to be reborn in a certain sense. They needed to become Jewish. And this rebirth was a very physical and external thing. A person needed to be circumcised. A person needed to be washed. And a person needed to make a vow. And then he was considered part of God's people. That was an elitist attitude. Only Jews were saved, and only those who became Jews, from a very earthly, physical point of view. Now, I bring all of that up, in part, because it helps us to understand a verse like John 3, verse 16. It helps us to understand the entire conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, but it also helps us to understand a verse like John 3, verse 16. In John 3, verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And in verse 17, we read, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." The point Jesus is making is this. Salvation is not just for the Jews. Salvation is not just for those few elite who distinguish themselves by their works and by their ethnicity. In fact, that's not at all the case. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come into the world to condemn the Gentiles and say how wicked they are. That attitude is the attitude of the proud Jews and the Pharisees. Condemn those Gentiles. But Jesus says, I have come to save the world. All those who believe in me, whether Jew or Gentile, shall be saved. Because salvation is not based on your status in society, but salvation is by grace alone, through faith and through regeneration. That's why he speaks that way in John 3, verse 16. If Jesus had said, God so loved his elect that he gave his only begotten Son, that wouldn't have taught Nicodemus what Nicodemus needed to learn. That's why Jesus puts it that way. Nicodemus' whole understanding of salvation is wrong. Salvation is for believers, not for those who deserve it. The third thing we can say about Nicodemus is this. Although he was a very learned man and well respected among the Jews, in reality, when it came to the truth, Nicodemus didn't have really any understanding at all. In verse 10, Jesus says that. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? And in verse 12, Jesus says, If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Jesus is saying, what I'm talking to you about, the wonder of regeneration, that's an earthly thing. And if you can't follow me when it comes to such a simple thing as regeneration, then how will you be able to follow me when I start talking about heavenly things, such as God's eternal decree concerning gathering the church from all the nations of the earth? Nicodemus simply didn't think in the terms Jesus was speaking. And if you see who Nicodemus is as a leader of the Jews and how little he actually knew of salvation, basically nothing, then you can see, you can imagine just how little knowledge of God there actually was among the people of Judah as a whole. If Nicodemus, as a ruler, knew less than a catechism student, then what ought we to think of the multitudes of people at large? The people were simply being destroyed for lack of knowledge. The fourth thing we can say about Nicodemus is this, and perhaps this is where we get into the passage a little bit more. Nicodemus was a man with questions on his heart, and I believe doubts on his mind. Nicodemus must have had all kinds of questions on his mind, but it would seem that the main question on his mind and in his heart centered around this. How righteous does a man have to be to enter the kingdom of heaven? The same kind of question that the rich young ruler had for Jesus is the same kind of question that's on Nicodemus' mind. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's what's on his mind. And that's evident from the fact that immediately after Nicodemus greets Jesus, Jesus brings up the topic of the kingdom of heaven. And he says, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus knows what's in the heart of Nicodemus. He doesn't need anyone to testify to him about what's in the heart of man because he knows what's in the heart of man. And he focuses on this right away. Nicodemus evidently is burdened by questions about the kingdom of heaven and his own place within it. He thinks he knows what the kingdom of heaven is all about. He's been taught all his life, but since his birth, that he's a member of the kingdom of heaven. But this is the question that's now on his mind. Is he a member of that kingdom? And that leads me to the fifth thing that we can say about Nicodemus. And this might seem like a little bit of speculation, but I feel rather compelled to add this. Nicodemus, evidently, was a regenerated child of God. The whole event here in John chapter 3 is curious. The kinds of things that Nicodemus says to Jesus, the way that Jesus reveals himself to Nicodemus and speaks to Nicodemus. And as we will see, where we see Nicodemus 3 years later would all seem to indicate that here in John chapter 3, Nicodemus already has the stirrings of the Holy Spirit in his heart. But here's the thing. His whole way of thinking needed to be radically corrected. Again, this seems to be the reason Jesus brings up the issue of regeneration and the kingdom of God right away. Because he can read the mind of men. He knows that this is where instruction needs to start with Nicodemus. It's so striking. In verse 3, without giving Nicodemus any kind of greeting or acknowledging Nicodemus for who he is as a rabbi himself, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He doesn't waste any time. This is what you need to learn. This is where your answers will be found, Nicodemus. This is where it starts with your understanding of what regeneration is actually all about. His whole understanding of rebirth, his whole understanding of what gets you into the kingdom needed to be changed. And notice, Nicodemus doesn't change the subject as if he came to Jesus for another reason. No, this is exactly what Nicodemus is happy to talk about. This is why he came to Jesus. But congregation, to me, this is also what explains why Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. I think that's a question that's worth asking for a moment. Why does Nicodemus come to Jesus in the middle of the night? Is it because Nicodemus is afraid of what other people might think, so he visits Jesus under the darkness of night? Possibly. That could certainly be part of it. That's how I would have taught it to the children. However, at this time, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it wouldn't have been that big of a deal for Nicodemus to sit and talk with Jesus in public. After all, Jesus was hardly known by the people. The leaders themselves barely knew Jesus. There was no reason to be so afraid and to have to visit Jesus at night. But perhaps there's another reason Nicodemus visits Jesus in the middle of the night. A better explanation. Nicodemus can't sleep. And Nicodemus can't sleep because that seed of regeneration has already been planted in his heart. And he's beginning to recognize who Jesus is, and he's beginning to recognize just how earthly his understanding of everything actually is. Everything he's taken for granted in life, it's not giving him peace anymore. He's facing the question, what must I do to be saved? How righteous does a man need to be to enter the kingdom? And the answer he's always been given isn't satisfying him anymore. He needs to talk to Jesus. And he knows Jesus is a holy man. He knows that Jesus is actually a righteous man, more righteous than the Pharisees, more righteous than himself. Nicodemus sees the difference in Jesus. He's not a hypocrite. Put it this way, Nicodemus can see in Jesus one who does belong to the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus is in fact the king of the kingdom of heaven. And I would go so far as to say that Nicodemus is beginning to understand that his own righteousness is actually no righteousness at all. And he can't sleep. He's restless. So he goes out in the middle of the night, anxious and despairing, looking for Jesus. That's what would explain why Jesus commits himself to Nicodemus and reveals himself to Nicodemus so openly when he doesn't commit himself to anyone else in Jerusalem. Because Jesus knows what's in the heart of man. That's what would explain why Jesus immediately begins talking about regeneration and entering the kingdom. That's what would explain why Nicodemus wants to visit Jesus in the middle of the night and why he's already showing a level of piety in willing to sit at Jesus' feet, this lowly Galilean, and listen to his instruction. Maybe Jesus' cleansing of the temple had moved Nicodemus to repentance. And he knew in his heart that Jesus was right. And as one who had approved those wicked activities himself, Nicodemus stood condemned. Maybe Jesus' holiness and zeal for God's house had exposed to Nicodemus his own unrighteousness. Maybe it was hearing the preaching of John the Baptist about the kingdom of heaven that was the means of grace. Maybe Jesus' miracles were adding weight to everything that was going on here. And yet, Nicodemus still doesn't really understand what's going on. Because He's been taught wrong his whole life. Well, I know that might be a bit of speculation, but it fits. And it fits with what we read about Nicodemus later on in the Gospel, according to John. But we'll come to that in a moment. Either way, Nicodemus needs to be taught. And so having looked at Nicodemus a bit, we now look at what Jesus teaches him. And the main thing Jesus teaches Nicodemus in this passage is the truth concerning regeneration and the necessity of regeneration for every man for entering the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we limit ourselves to this afternoon. In verse 3, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Without regeneration, you have nothing, Nicodemus. What does it mean to be born again? What is regeneration? Well, the word that Jesus uses can be translated either to be born again or to be born from above. It means both. Regeneration is that act of God whereby He brings the elect sinner out of his spiritual death and raises that elect sinner to spiritual life. The reality is this. All of us, we've looked at this in the Catechism recently, all of us, as we are conceived and born the first time from our earthly parents, we are conceived and born as spiritual stillborns. Our first birth was a stillborn. The second birth, the being born again, that's being born unto spiritual life. It's that wonder of being born from above. There are figures in the Bible that help us to understand what regeneration is. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23, Peter writes, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, like earthly flesh, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Regeneration is the implanting of the seed of the life of Jesus Christ in the very depths of my existence. In the Old Testament, which Nicodemus should have been familiar with, in Ezekiel 36, which is what the seniors' catechism class memorized this past week, Ezekiel 36, verse 26, we read, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Being born again is compared to receiving a heart transplant. In fact, in the verse right before Ezekiel 36, 25, verse 25, right before Ezekiel 36, 26, in verse 25, we read, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." And Jesus here in John 3 refers to it as a second birth. And that second birth comes to us by way of living union with Jesus Christ. It's when we are united to Christ through the bond of faith that we are brought out of death into life and the life of Christ begins flowing through us. And what's so significant about this understanding of regeneration is that Jesus at the exact same time is teaching Nicodemus an entirely new thinking about a new way of thinking about the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That's where Nicodemus needs instruction too, the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of heaven is really salvation itself and everything that is part of salvation. It's not a physical kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom where Jesus rules in the hearts of His people. It's a spiritual kingdom that's spiritually discerned, and except one is begotten of the Spirit through the new birth, he cannot discern or see that kingdom. And what Jesus is emphasizing is that there is no way into that kingdom through your own good works, through your own human flesh. The privileges of this kingdom cannot be enjoyed. The sights cannot be taken in. The life of this kingdom cannot be experienced except you are born again, born from above. And why is that true? Well, it's because that kingdom of heaven is spiritual, But it's also because when you're born again, you're given faith. And it's by faith that you see and experience and enjoy the things of the kingdom of heaven. That's the only way you see the kingdom of heaven, take hold of the things of heaven, and treasure them and use them spiritually by faith. What does Hebrews 2 verse 9 say? Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, we see Jesus. How do you see Jesus today? By faith. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18, we read, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We walk by faith, not by sight. And just so it is with the kingdom of heaven, we see it by faith, which is given to us at the time of regeneration. Well, Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about, but this is exactly the instruction he needs. Nicodemus has an earthly understanding of things. He doesn't understand what faith itself is really all about. And what Jesus is talking about sounds so absurd to him that this is what he says in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He simply didn't understand it. It seems he wants to. He wants to carry on this conversation, but he doesn't understand. He's so used to thinking in earthly terms. I thought Gentiles only had to be reborn. But now you're telling me that I need to be reborn too? I'm a Pharisee. I'm one of the elite. What are you talking about? I want to see and enter the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean? And in verse 5, Jesus simply repeats what he's already said. He puts it a different way. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He says the exact same thing, but he's simply using different words. And when Jesus says you need to be born of water and of the Spirit, we need to understand that that's referring to the exact same thing also, the exact same event. It refers to the fact that being born again is the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit accomplishes that work through the washing away of the corruption of sin. As Ezekiel 36, verse 25 talks about it, I will sprinkle you clean, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. When God puts a new heart within His people, He also sprinkles clean water upon them in a spiritual sense, making them clean. Making them clean in principle, in a beginning. In the next verses, Jesus goes on to explain how this takes place. Being born again is the work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's speaking here against Nicodemus' earthly understanding of things. What you are physically, as a physical Jew, means nothing, Nicodemus. What is born of the flesh is flesh. You need to be born of the Spirit. And then in verse 8, Jesus focuses on the work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, we read, the wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wants to. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work is like the wind. Just like you can't control the wind, but the wind goes where it wants to, so it is with the Holy Spirit. And just like you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind, so it's with the Holy Spirit. You can't see Him, but you can see His power and His influence and where He's moving. The point is, the Holy Spirit goes where He wants. He's not a respecter of persons. It's not because of anything in you, Nicodemus, or anything you have done that moves the Holy Spirit to begin a good work in you. Can a man choose to be born again? No. Does a man get born again because of the position he has in the world? Because he's better than others? No. This is the work of the Holy Spirit alone. It happens when He chooses, whenever He chooses. And the reality is, even when a man gets on his knees and he prays, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And he prays, I need a righteousness that is not my own. And he prays, I truly want to see the things of the kingdom of heaven. The reality is, that itself is but the sign that the Holy Spirit has already been at work. Because the Holy Spirit is always first. Just like you see the rustling of the leaves in the trees, that's only a sign that the Holy Spirit has already passed through those leaves. No matter what it is, whether it's sorrowing over sin or it's the first prayer I make to the Lord, the Holy Spirit has already been there. And I would then suggest this. Even Nicodemus's desire to speak with Jesus privately here in John 3 and the time Jesus takes to speak to Nicodemus and commit himself to Nicodemus was itself the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work already begun in the heart of Nicodemus. Well, evidently Nicodemus was familiar with who the Holy Spirit was. He knew that much. But Jesus' teaching is so new to him, so different and so hazy, that in verse 9 he asks, how can these things be? He wants to hear more. And Jesus basically says, Nicodemus, what I am telling you is true because, Nicodemus, I am God. I am God in the flesh. I am the Messiah. He commits himself to Nicodemus. And then what does he do? He even speaks to Nicodemus about his own sufferings on the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This, just in the first week or two after he begins his earthly ministry. And why must the Son of Man be lifted up? Because God so loved the world. That's what grace is, Nicodemus. This is who your God really is, Nicodemus. You are a Pharisee, Nicodemus, but this is what grace is. This is how God's people will be saved, not by the works of men, but Jesus will be lifted up. Jesus will be crucified so that you and so that all God's people from the entire world might not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's the work of God, and it's the work of Jesus Christ alone. Believe, Nicodemus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You who in the middle of the night are searching for the light. I am that light. Come out of the shadows, Nicodemus. Anxious and despairing, many walk in night, but to those that fear Him, God will send His light. That's basically how Jesus speaks to Nicodemus at the end. In verses 18 through 21, in verse 18, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's where you need to put your confidence, Nicodemus. Believe on the only begotten Son of God. That's where you can find your peace. That's how you will be able to sleep at night also. Well, what was the result? Well, we don't read of anything here in John chapter 3. The passage cuts off and goes to another section. I am inclined to believe that just like those two who were walking on the road to Emmaus, the day of Jesus' resurrection, when Jesus spoke to them, I'm inclined to believe that Nicodemus' heart burned within him when Jesus talked to him. But he didn't understand it. But we come across Nicodemus two other times in the Gospel according to John. In John chapter 7, verses 48 and following. In John chapter 7, verse 48, the Pharisees rebuke the people for believing in Jesus. And they say to the people, John 7, verse 48, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? And only a few verses later, in verse 51, it's as if Nicodemus is protesting what was just suggested. As if protesting what was just said about the rulers not believing. Nicodemus says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? A weak, feeble protest, perhaps. But that's also what Nicodemus was busy doing. He had weak faith. It was a feeble defense of Jesus. But Nicodemus this whole time was listening to what Jesus and what he had to say, and he was watching what Jesus was doing. And then later on in the Gospel according to John, John 19, verse 39. John 19, verse 39. In the afternoon of the darkest day in history, we read that there were two men who came to the cross of Jesus to take down His body and bury it and give it the proper treatment it deserved. In John 19, verse 38, we read, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus." And in verse 39 we read, "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight." And Nicodemus, after seeing Jesus lifted up on the pole, after seeing the fulfillment of Jesus' words, bearing the curse of God for the sins of His people, seeing the events of that day, seeing that Jesus truly was the Son of God, even as the Roman centurion had to say, truly, this was the Son of God, Nicodemus could not hold himself back anymore. He was a member of the Pharisees, but he had to publicly confess his faith in Christ and give Jesus Christ the honor that was His due. After all, Jesus had just suffered the agonies of hell for him. And he must confess and worship Jesus, even if it now meant losing everything he had. His position, his honor, his friends, and perhaps clinging to his last hopes of self-righteousness, he had to give it all up and gain Christ. And he knew who he was as Christ's own possession. Well, may that be what we also do. Having experienced the peace in our souls, the assurance that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, seeing the work and the effect of the Holy Spirit in our own souls and in our own lives, seeing that we are, by God's grace, the regenerated children of God, having ourselves come face to face with Jesus as the one, even as we looked at it this morning, as the one who was lifted up on the pole and went through the agonies of hell and bore the curse of God that we might be saved. May we also, unashamedly, publicly, in word and in deed, confess Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, giving Him the praise, the honor He deserves, walking in the light and in the joy of the light. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that Thy ways are mysterious and unknown to men. Father, we see Thy power. We see Thy compassion and Thy love, even for such an one as Nicodemus who didn't know anything. Even for such a one as we are, who of ourselves would remain hidden in the darkness. Thou, in Thy great love for us, and through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, dost draw us out of the darkness and translate us out of darkness into Thy marvelous light. We pray that we might be children of the light more and more, walking in the day, confessing Thee before men, and knowing who our Lord and Savior is, living in the assurance and confidence that we are the citizens, reborn, made citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.